So let's get our Bibles out and turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. So up, this is an important chapter. It starts out where the nation of Israel are fleeing Egypt. The Lord took them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, it says. 10 great miracles there, and Pharaoh ultimately thrust them out as a whole nation. And then he changed his mind. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and decided he wanted Israel back because they were very handy slaves, getting a lot done. And then we come to... and so the Lord had actually led Israel into a corner where there was no escape. So led Israel into this corner, and Pharaoh's army is chasing. So there was no escape for Israel. So we start in verse 9, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camping by the sea, beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So this situation is a natural thing. They were looking at their natural eyes. They were pushed into a corner. There was the Red Sea around, and then behind them was the army of the Egyptians. So they're pushed in this corner, and their reaction is natural. You know, Moses, why did you do this to us? You know, we told you when we were back in Egypt, not just to let us alone. You know, our day-to-day grind was fine, and now you've let us out of Egypt, and we're pushed into this corner where we don't want to be. We can't see the point in being here. So what they're looking back, spiritually speaking, they're looking back at their old life. You know, and us as spirit-filled people, we are following God. Moses is God's chosen man here to lead Israel. So we are following God. And the example, spiritually speaking, is like, let's say us, we look back to the old world thinking, oh, it was great back then. You know, it was fine. We didn't have the problems that we have now as we walk and follow the Lord. Sometimes we can feel like we're pushed into a corner. Think, oh no, you pushed me into a corner, Lord. Why have you done that? You know, I could do whatever I want before. It was great, you know, without realizing that before you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you were slaves. You know, you're slaves to sin. We are now free. We have the Spirit. We're following God. We are the children of the living God. But there can be situations where we just feel so helpless. Like, Lord, why have you guided me into this corner? And if we go on to verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And then what follows on, we know the story, the Lord miraculously opens up the waters, and there's a way out, which the Egyptians didn't see. So this, the title for this talk is Be Still. This is something that's been rattling around all week with me, this Be Still thing. And Moses just says, look, just stand still. You know, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, like there's stuff around where you can't figure it out. Like I like to find solutions, and I like to see, oh yeah, if I do this, then I can, that'll be a solution. But then sometimes you do something and then it just keeps, the solution gets further and further away. You know, it's like Tantalus. You all know about Tantalus? The word tantalize comes from Tantalus. And Tantalus was tortured in that every time he reached for water, the water would move away. So he reached further for water and it would move away. So that was his torture. So that's where the word tantalize comes from. And so sometimes you might do stuff, and it just seems the solution gets further and further away. Like, ah! But the Lord says here, look, be still, stand still. And it's great comfort when you get to that point, when you stand still and just wait on the Lord and see the salvation of the Lord. And this other pathway just open up. You know, you just, I can't do anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Yes, panic. You know, we are in the flesh and you can panic. But look back to the Spirit. And the Spirit says to stand still and wait for the salvation of the Lord. The salvation, you know, like is different in this case. Like we are saved, you know, from death. But, you know, we see the salvation, the release from this problem that's surrounding us, the issues that we have in our life as we walk here and we follow God. You know, we follow his path as the Egyptians were following his path. So if we follow God and we're following his path and he somehow leads us into a corner, then we stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's funny, I was talking to a couple of people recently, and there's some people that can just sit back and have nothing going on in their brain, right? I'm not like that. I'm always thinking, always. Like I wake up maybe 8 times during the night, and I'm always thinking, and I can't just shut down. There's this big black hole in my brain. And so I'm always thinking stuff. And so there's all this stuff, but the Lord's saying, you know, calm down, Philip. Stand still and see this. Just rely on him. Take a step back. Psalm chapter 46. We'll read the whole psalm. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, or, you know, stuff just going on around us. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were removed. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen, I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so that's the key scripture that was rattling around in my mind is be still and know that I am God. And you get to that point, we've just got to be still and know that God is God, that he is God, that his promises are yea and amen. Turns out I couldn't find that scripture. It mustn't be a scripture. His promises are yea and amen. You know, it's the way it is. He's given us the word, and what he's written here is true. And he's reassured us that he's our refuge even. Like, it takes us into him, and he's our refuge and our strength. And all these things, you know, like, although the waters roar and are troubled, the mountains shake and there's swelling and all that sort of stuff, it says that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He can calm all that stuff if we rely on him. And it says there as well that he makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow and the spear, and he burns the chariot with fire. He takes all that stuff away. He calms it all down if we be still and know that I am God. Over to chapter 17 and verse 5. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. You know, calling unto the Lord, okay? I'm following your paths. So hold up my goings, you know, that I don't slip up. Help me, Lord. Verse 6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. So there's that assurance that we also must have and remember, like David had here. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. You know, we call unto God and we know that he will hear us. You know, he is our Father. Incline thy ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. So that's great. I mean, these it forms an image that we can grab hold of and understand. You know, keep me as the apple of thine eye. You know, we use that around now, the apple of your eye. You know, someone that God loves, a deep love that we can't understand. So much, the love is just so deep that he sent his own son to die for us so that he could have this personal relationship with us. Keep me as the apple of your eye. As someone spirit-filled that you love, you know, a deep, deep love, and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. So just, I always think there, you know, I grew up, one of my jobs on the farm was to look after the chooks, and we used to breed the chooks, and just the chickens would just come underneath the hen, you know, and the hen would just gladly pull them in and give them warmth and comfort. And I'd see that a lot. When the chick just chirps, panicking, the hen just instinctively brings the chick in to provide comfort and warmth and protection from whatever's going on around that chick. And it's the same with the Lord. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Spread your spiritual wings over me. You know, when I'm caught into a corner and I can't see the salvation of the Lord, I can't see a way out, you know, let me be still. And comfort me in the shadow of thy wings. Give me this great comfort, you know, and feel this love, you know, ooey gooey feely stuff. But it's still that feeling. You feel the love from the Lord and that comfort, and how he, as he draws you in the shadow of his wings, as a hen draws her chicks under her body and under her wings. And that's what God does. I mean, put it in the Bible. It's what it says here, and it's how God wants to do for us if we just be still. And know that he is God. Be still and know that God is God. we can often forget that, can't we? Over to Isaiah chapter 28. Very well-known chapter. And I'll read the well-known verses. And this is what I was referring to in the opening remarks. I read this recently. And it's interesting how the Lord chose the words in this passage. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Great promise of speaking in tongues. Verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So what's interesting, I find very interesting, is like, for example, verse 10, why is it not just written for precept must be upon precept and line upon line, here a little and there a little? And then it's repeated in verse 13. Like, the bizarre thing is, he says, look, precept must be upon precept, and then he goes precept upon precept. This seems superfluous. And then line upon line. And then verse 13 is exactly the same. Precept upon precept, line upon line. It just, all I can think of is God wants us to know this. God wants us to realize, you know, it is little bit by little bit, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. And he's just repeated that twice in such a short passage here in the scriptures. And it's a little bit, grow a little bit, so strong, set the roots down. And in the middle of that, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest. You know, that's still, when you think of rest, you're still. You know, you're not, I mean, in the Old Testament times, they were made to set aside the Sabbath so that they would rest. You know, aside from the 6 days of being busy and preparing, like earning a keep and all that sort of stuff so they could live, set aside a day a week so they did nothing. So they were forced into resting. And it was so serious that those that broke that law of the Sabbath were stoned, you know, which is incredible. So, of course, it's a spiritual type to now. We're in the spiritual realm now. And we have entered our rest through the Spirit. We're no longer wondering what it means to be right with God. But we can still get caught up with our carnal mind and our carnal understanding and our carnal eyes. But we need to rest and be still. Because we get weary. It's been some nights I just don't sleep much at all because I'm just burning up thinking. And it's tiring. It wears you out. And then you can't function properly the next day. So we look to the Lord and have that rest. You know, the mind's burning up. Okay, I'm still trying to get the victory over this, please. I'm still getting caught out a lot. So somehow just stop the burning up in the mind and rest and be still and know that God is God. And because he wants the weary to rest so that you have that strength to serve him. And I like how it says this is the refreshing also, how refreshing it is when you get a good night's sleep. It's just so refreshing and you're just, full of strength as well. So little bit by little bit and learn. It's something you learn. I believe you have to learn to rest and be still and know that he is God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, just start at the start here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us. As I brought out before, that's just a great little thing there. Simon Peter is just saying to these people, i.e. to us, you know, you've obtained like precious faith as Simon Peter did also. Through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us, through lust. So we have been given great and precious promises. These promises are great and are so precious. God's word is sure. It cannot be moved. It cannot be changed. And so whatever promises are in the scriptures, the promises of a refreshing, the promises of a rest, you know, if we be still, the promises of a salvation, a path away from the corner that we've ended up in, they are great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped that. He has drawn us out. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. All he sees is perfection. He sees this cloak of righteousness. And us, with our carnal mind, has to somehow, with time, grasp that we have this great rest and we can rest under this great cloak of righteousness. And be reassured of great and precious promises. Ephesians chapter 2, and just start in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, or he's made alive. That's what that means. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So before we received the Spirit and had a whole new life, we served the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and mind. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made alive us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So together, through the Spirit, we sit together in heavenly places. It's just amazing, absolutely amazing miracle that's happened, that somehow, you know, by the grace of God, the death of Jesus Christ, we can sit together in heavenly places through the Spirit with Jesus Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, and there's, was it Isaiah? It says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, when you realize that there's nothing you can do in the flesh to achieve salvation, it's not by works. And the reason that's the case, it says quite frankly there, that if we achieve salvation through what we did, then we'd be able to boast, wouldn't we? We'd be able to say, well, I earned salvation. Gee, I'm good. But no, God's not like that. God, it's by grace, this unmerited favour. And that's important, that that we are saved not by works. We're saved by grace. And we're in this amazing position. You know, we know our shortcomings. We know our shortcomings better than most, but God knows our shortcomings better than us. And so he knows how filthy we were before receiving the Holy Spirit. But by grace, he has placed us in a remarkable position where we have him dwelling in us. Jesus Christ himself is justifying us before God and saying reminding him how perfect we are. And it's not by works that we're saved, but we're saved by grace. And somehow we need to rest in that. And realize, yes, wow, I'm right. I'm a child of the living God, son of the living God. And it's amazing what he's done. He did this incredible thing 2,000 years ago. He did this incredible thing, filling us with the Holy Spirit with a sign that follows. And that sign, I mean, it's just great. On Friday, I was able to explain, you know, this sign of speaking in tongues and how important it is and what it means. And, you know, yet it's a sign that you can see and hear. It's something tangible. But also, I mean, there's a great verse where it says, who can tame the tongue? It is an unruly member. Wars are made by people speaking. That tongue flapping around causes all sorts of crazy stuff. But when we speak in tongues, God has tamed the tongue. You know, this one unruly member in our body, God's tamed it. When we speak in tongues, so that this this tongue now has a pure praise to God, and you cannot call Jesus Lord without speaking in tongues or through the Spirit. So he's got this great plan. He's done amazing things, and we heard two fantastic testimonies there of God answering prayer. We had that prayer and fast yesterday where we're still seeking the Lord, still praying to God, still asking for answers, you know, and it's all by grace. We're in this position, incredible position, and it's nothing that we've done at all. He has called us by his mercy, his love, his grace, you know, that he wanted, so desired a relationship with people. You know, went to all that effort right back 6,000 years ago and then further and further and further through time. And now he has this close to perfection, you know, over all these what we call dispensations, getting closer and closer to perfection. We're close, we've got the Spirit, but we're still carrying this flesh around with us. So perfection will be when we're raised up and we shed this this flesh, but we're close to perfection that nobody else in history before Jesus has been able to experience. And it's by grace. We didn't earn it. We cannot boast, and we cannot be more saved by doing good things, and somehow be still and know that God is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just one verse here, but very important, as most of the verses are in the Bible. And down in verse 11, and such were some of you, so referring to people that got also up to all sorts of stuff, which all of us did, you know, followed the things of the flesh, and such were some of you in the past. But now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And it's just so wonderful that we are clean, we're washed, the filthiness of sin. You know, those filthy rags are being washed, cleaned up, spiritually speaking. We're being sanctified, we're being separated. You know, we're now part of the kingdom of God. And there is this incredible separation, which you realise when you wander about and you realise what you've got and what others don't have. Have compassion. We so want more to come to the fold. But there is that separation. Even just trying to describe what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't. All you can say is, well, you've got to get it before you can understand. You know, like there's no way to truly understand what we have unless someone else has it too. But we open the scriptures and encourage them through the scriptures. So we are separated. There's this incredible separation. And birds of a feather flock together, as we are. And justified, like I referred to before. Jesus is justifying us before God, saying, yep, they're right. You know, yep, they fumbled up a little bit there, but they have that repentant mindset, and which is great. You know, that's what God wants. But they're right, Lord. You know, Jesus died for those people, he shed his blood, and they're justified. They're smack on. You know, they can't be any more pure. They can't be any more perfect. So, yeah, it's just this incredible position that we're in. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's what, you know, the speaking in tongues, that's his praise language. And like I said on Friday, you know, we bring out what's in the scriptures about what tongues means. But also I like the fact that over the years, now with the Revival Fellowship, we can draw on experience. And I've asked a couple of people, because sometimes we get foreigners that come into the meeting and they can recognise a tongue as their own language. And I've asked a couple of people, you know, what they say. You know, what on earth are they saying? Like, it's a lovely day outside, or oh, that tree's growing nicely, or the grass is nice and green. No, they don't say that. They say they're just praising God. That's all it is, just praising God. So that is what I can understand as being the literal translation of us speaking in tongues. It's just praising God. It's a perfect praise language. And that's rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, just praising God. And that is a source of rest, to be still and know that I'm God, to praise him, to praise the Lord with the Spirit and in understanding. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. You know, that's one of his names. It's what he represents, is peace. And it's something that all mankind yearns for, is peace. You know, those that are in a war-torn country, they so yearn for peace. It's just what people want, is peace. And so God is the God of peace. And it says here, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. We're not going to have a clue. Why is it that we have this peace? It just passes. It doesn't make any sense. You know, it passes all understanding. And that's part of the whole being still and knowing that I'm God, reassured that God's got it all in hand, that, yep, we're following his pathways, and for whatever reason, he's pushed us into a corner, but we still be still and know that he's God, and there's this peace that passes all understanding. So back in the first scripture that I read in Exodus, Moses, he had a reassurance that God had it all in hand, but the rest of Israel didn't. But there was someone there that had this peace of God, and he was there trying to lead the nation to understand the peace of God. Last scripture, James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, the Lord is merciful. He's compassionate. And we count them happy which endure. And endurance can be a tough thing, you know, really tough. because running a marathon or something like that, you need endurance, and it's tough going. When people run a marathon, it impacts the body a lot, and it takes time to recover from running a marathon. But it says here, "Behold, we count them happy which endure," and then it refers to an example of Job. You know, the patience of Job. Have that patience that God is God, that his promises are true. He is a rock, he's immovable, he's eternal, so it's actually impossible for him to change. And have seen the end of the Lord. We get this gradual image, vision. You know, we talk about a vision. We get a vision of what it's all about, drawing upon experiences, talking about things of the Lord, reading the scriptures, praying in tongues, praying in the spirit, praising God with our understanding. And we get this vision of the end of the Lord, you know, that he will give us a way out. We just have to be patient. And my goodness, the Lord knows how to stretch your patience sometimes. Yeah, there you go. Lynn laughs pretty loud there. He knows how to stretch it out. But it says, "We count them happy which endure and continue to look to him." No matter how worn out you are, how tired you are, how exasperated you are, whatever goes on in your mind that gets in the way of your stillness, we count them happy which endure, that still just plod along. Just grab hold of what little you know and just carry on, and just plod along, praying, reading, fellowshipping, just basic stuff. Okay, thank you. I'll hand over to Ian, who's got the communion. Thanks.